So Hebrews chapter 4, as we dig in here and go through this chapter tonight, remember we're in the midst of the second warning. The first warning was in chapter 2 about drifting away from the things of the Lord. And this started in chapter 3 about doubting the Word of God. And it's going to go through almost all of chapter 4. In fact, the last couple of verses, the last three verses in this chapter really go better with chapter 5, but we'll get into them a little bit, and it'll just set the stage for chapter 5 next week. This second warning about doubting the Word of God, doubting the truth of who He is, doubting about His presence and His love for us, all of those doubts that come about are just a work of the enemy, just to distract us, just to discourage us, just to take us out from the truth of who He is. And we really need to be careful as we go through our days, because we're all susceptible. We're all in that place where we could enter into that place, and certainly not a place we want to go to, not a place we want to have. But it's a warning for us. In Psalm 78, verse 41, it says, well, I'll pick up in verse 40. It says, how often did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited His work because He's not going to go against their will. They're not going to go against the people's wishes, and sometimes we wish that He would, but that's not the way He is. He wants us to come in faith because we love Him, because we want Him, because we want to walk in those ways. And so He continues in this ministering to the people here about doubting the Word of God. And He says, another reason not to doubt and to come to a real good place of our walk with Him. He says, let us therefore fear because of who He is, because they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. It says in chapter 3, verse 19, the last verse there, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And He says, so let us fear. Let us come to that place of realizing who He is. And He says, why? Lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it. To come short of that place of entering into the rest of God, the rest that He has for us. And He tells us this in verse 13 of chapter 3, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest, there's that word again, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have this rest that God gives us. We have a rest from our past sin because of His sacrifice on the cross, because of what He's done. We have that rest that we don't have to face and hold before Him our sin, that He doesn't hold it before us, that He's taken it away. He's cast it into the sea as far as the east is from the west, and we don't have to have it in front of us anymore. We have that rest that our sins are forgiven. We have that rest that we can walk in even now in our days that while we're here. We can have a rest of walking with our Jesus in the midst of it. We don't have to be anxious or in fear of the things that are going on. There's certainly enough things out there to cause fear in our hearts, even our own frames that are falling apart quickly. we see that we could fear in that too, and in fear of what might happen to us and what might come about with us. But we don't have to, because we have a God who's going to be with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to walk with us all the way through it. And so we don't have to fear. We don't have to have that. So we have a rest from past. We have a rest of the present, and we have a rest that's coming. We have a rest where we're going to be with the Lord forevermore, without sin, without sorrow, without pain, without hurt, without any of those things. That rest that we haven't entered into yet, but He's promised us that we have this rest that's coming. But we don't want to doubt what it is. We don't want to doubt those things. And He says there in verse 1 that lest any of you come in, you should seem to come short of it. You come up to the line and you don't cross over. You come up to that place and you just can't believe. You just can't trust. You just can't rest in it. You have to do something about it on your own. You have to take care of it yourself. In the writer here, and I do believe it's Paul, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," speaking of those that were in the Old Testament, the Jews that came out of Egypt and walked through the wilderness. And this is really what it's all about, because they're our example for us. Everything in Scripture is an example for us, in admonition and instruction, all of those things that the Word does for us and to us. But he says, "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." They had the gospel preached to them. They had the good news preached to them that God was with them. God wanted to bring them through. God wanted to bring them into the promised land. And so the gospel was there. All they had to do is come in righteousness, come in belief, come and trust the God that was with them, the God that was before them. And it says that they didn't. But he says the word preached did not profit them. It didn't add anything to them because they didn't believe it. They didn't trust it. They didn't walk in the truth of it. And it certainly is a great application here for us, that as we read the word, that the word would profit us. The word would encourage us. The word would strengthen us. The word would give us direction and hope in all of the things that God has written it down for us to have. He said the word preached did not profit them. And why? He tells us that at the end of verse 2, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. And that is such a strange thing as we hear it, because there's such a reality to it. There's such a truth to it. And we don't always understand it, but there's a great example in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, and it says, "And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." So we had these 12 spies. They go into the land as Moses has sent them. They come in, they see the land, they see how fruitful it is, they see how wonderful it is, and this is the land that God has said, "I'm going to give to you, Israel." He said, "I've already given it to you," which means what? It's yours, and you get to go in and you get to have it. And don't worry about the people that are there. I'm going to drive them out. They're going to be gone, and everything's going to be taken care of. This is your land. And we see what happened to them. The 12 spies come back, and they told them, and they said, "We came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Just like you said, God, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Your word is true. Everything that you said is true, and it's wonderful." But they didn't believe it. And that can be you and I, as we see God's word, and he sees where he tells us things in his word, and we see that it's true and it's real and everything that God says is good, and we don't believe it. Well, it's got to be for somebody else. It can't be for me. Ugh. Nevertheless, these 10 men said, "The people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak." They're the giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Those guys that are bad, they pick us off one by one. They're awful. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." We went all through the land. We saw all that God was going to give us. He promised to give it to us, but we see these people, and they're bigger than we are. They forgot who was the biggest of all. And we do the same thing. "God, I'm in fear." And you told us that we didn't have to have fear, and yet we're in fear. And Lord, I can't believe it, because I see the things in front of me and the news isn't good. I see the things in front of me and I just can't understand how you're going to be able to do it, so I don't trust you. And it says that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And you say, what are you doing here in this chapter? What are you talking about? I'm talking about Caleb and Joshua, because the word says in Hebrews there that the gospel that was preached to them didn't profit them because they didn't mix faith with the word. There was no mixture of faith in the word. There was no trust of the word. And so they couldn't believe it. But Caleb and Joshua believed it. And the only two that came into the promised land of that whole generation was Caleb and Joshua. All the rest died before they came into the land. Why? Because they didn't believe. Oh, and that's scary. A whole generation and only two men go in from that generation. That's not a good percentage. That's like with Noah in the ark. And he called the whole world for 120 years for repentance. And only 8 people get on the boat. The odds don't seem well, but God's promises. But I think the application is so important that we mix the word with faith. Lord, this word is for me. This word is here for instruction for me. This word is here for encouragement for me. This word is here to edify me. This word is here to direct me and to lead me. And Lord, I want to do it. No matter what it looks like, I want to do it. The world sees everything closed down. You say it's opened up. And Lord, I don't see it with my physical eyes, but with my spiritual eyes, I want to trust you. And I want to walk in those ways. And you see, folks, when you read the Word of God in your daily readings, you don't want to read it without faith. You don't want to read it without trust, because it's a word to you and I. Not only was it a word to Caleb and Joshua and all the others, it's a word for you and I to trust and to believe by faith. Caleb stilled the people and said, let's get up and let's get going. But the men that went up with him were not able to go up. We're not able to do it because they're stronger than we are. They're stronger, but our God is stronger than they are. And if God says it's ours, if God says this is the direction that I have for you, if God says I'll be with you and I'll lead you and I'll take you, and if you're troubled or anxious, I can take care of those fears. I can remove those from your life. I can minister to you so that you won't have those fears. If you have bitterness in your life and he says, I can take care of that bitterness, and we believe him, then those things will be gone. But if we don't believe him, those things are ever going to stay with us. And we'll never enter into the rest that God has for us while we walk through this life because we don't trust God. Oh. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and we saw giants. Notice they keep bringing it up. These are big guys. Yeah, our God is bigger. He created them. He made them. He gave them life. But if he said, this is your land, this is what I have for you, this is the direction I want you to go, then we, by faith, need to grab a hold of that with all that we have, with all that we trust, and walk in the truth of it. Ugh. And it says in chapter 14 that all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried, and the people wept that night. Not Caleb and Joshua, I don't think Moses, but all the people. Oh, that is sad. A camp of 2 million people, and they're all weeping and crying except for a couple, three, that say, we know that God has given this to us. We've got to do this. Oh, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation of them said, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore the Lord has brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our kids should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And then they said, well, we'll make our own plans. Let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. And it says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord. They didn't argue with the people. They didn't try and convince them. They just fell before the Lord. Because once somebody's mind is made up, it's real hard to unconvince them of what they're convinced of. And who do you go to? Because who's the one that can take them and convince them of something better? Only the Lord. So Moses and Aaron fall before them, fall before the Lord. Lord, you take care of them. You take this word that you've given to us, mix it with faith, and Lord, may the people grab a hold of it and take it. And they didn't. Oh, can you imagine how discouraging that is for a couple, three men to have 2 million people not believe anything that you're trying to tell them? The people that you trusted, your relatives, your friends, your co-workers, the ones that you've traveled with through this wilderness, and they won't believe. Their spouses, your kids, and they won't believe you. A lot of our kids don't believe us now. We're going to heaven one day. Really? Yes, and we believe it, or we say we believe it, but do we trust it? Is it mixed with faith? Or are we just walking in that place where it's something that we say because it's Christianese and that's what we say as Christians? Do we really believe it? Do we act like we believe it? Because if we act like we believe it, then we're going to follow Jesus through and trust him all the way in it. Oh, this unbelief is a killer. And it's a killer physically, spiritually, emotionally. It kills and destroys those who don't walk in truth. It says in verse 3 here of chapter 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." He was bringing them into a place of rest and peace. And we see that there's a final resting place that we're going to go to. But even God rested, and he said, "I want to give you rest." He showed us that he rested so that we could see that we could rest in who he is. Did he need rest? He didn't have to rest. He's complete in and of himself, but he did it to show us a pattern, a picture, just that place where we could see that God does it so we can do it and to trust it. And in this place again, he said, "If they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Just an awful thing, this unbelief. They continued it, even though the men told them, even though God had told them, they didn't believe it. Because their physical eyes saw something different than what their spiritual words were talking to them about. They were thinking, well, if God has called us, then God has already taken care of it. And he had. He had already had everything set up so that the Jebusites, the Amalekites, all those ites were going to be gone. They were all going to be taken care of. As soon as Israel, by faith, took that step of faith, they would have been gone. Oh, and sometimes you and I are hindered in our walk with him because we can't take a step of faith to believe, God, this is what you said, but I don't see it with my eyes, and so therefore I don't trust it. And that encouragement is for us to walk in the truth of what God has. It says this in Isaiah 57, verse 20. He says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." And here we are talking about rest. And he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea and it can't rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." They're agitated. There's no God. There's no peace. And so everything is just stirred up. And he says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The wicked have no peace. And yet there's so many Christians who are walking around without peace, without any sense of peace, because they're so upset with what they see and they're not trusting that God can take care of things. And we all get to those places, and God always presents us with that challenge. He says, "Do you believe me enough to trust me that I can get you through this?" Oh. And we say yes for somebody else, but when it comes to our own self, we say, "Well, maybe." Oh. We are an amazing people. We can believe for somebody else, but we can't believe for ourselves. And the Lord wants to challenge us. He wants to bring us to that place. He shows us the dangers of what happens when you walk in unbelief of his word, of his truth, of his ways. We see what happens. A whole generation is devoured in death because of unbelief, and they never saw the promised land that God promised them and said, "You're going to go into it." And because of unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years instead of going across into the promised land in 11 days. That's a long time to walk in unbelief and not trust God and have the consequences of unbelief take your life and never see the promised land that God said you were going to see. Well, God, you never showed it to me. That's because you never took the step of faith to get there, because you can't see it with spiritual eyes or with physical eyes. You need to see it with spiritual eyes, eyes of faith that can believe that no matter how big the giants are, our God is bigger. Our God can take care of it. We've got a little boy named David who goes up against Goliath, over 9 feet tall. David's a young lad, 13 to 15 years old, and he's got a sling. Goliath's got an armor bearer. He's got shields. He's got armor on. He's got a helmet on. He's got the whole nine yards. He's got everything going for him. He's huge. And David takes one little stone, and the giant's gone because he took a step of faith. You're defying the living God. And I trust the living God more than what I see with my eyes. With my eyes, I see that you're a giant. But with my spiritual eyes, you're nothing in comparison to the size of my God. And my God can take care of me. That's the faith that he wants us to have. That's the faith that he wants us to believe in. And here's all these people. They've come out of Egypt, which they never thought they were going to be able to do. We can't get out of Egypt. And God brings them out. Pharaoh never let us go. God designs it so that they're gone. He gives them example after example, victory after victory. And they get there. I don't believe you, God. Oh, you know what? No matter what we encounter, there's always going to be trials that are in front of us that say you can't do this because it's not real. Your God isn't big enough to get you through. And we have to make a choice each time. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. Who are you going to believe? And for us, this is certainly an encouragement for us to walk in faith, to take the word of God, mix it with faith, and walk in the truth of it. God, you said, and I'm going to walk in that truth. And again, in verse 7, he marked out a certain day, saying unto David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And of course, this is from Psalm 95. And for if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, another rest that's coming. And that's from chapter verse 9 on. Here we see that the believer has that rest in a work of redemption that God has brought. And he says, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God, a rest to the people of God, a rest that God has for them, a rest that God wants to give them, a rest that God can give them. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, he says, but when you go over Jordan, notice the wording, when you go over, you're going into the land. When you go over, this is what I'm going to do for you. I got such a deal for you. When you go over and dwell in the land, how can you dwell in the land if the giants are there? Because God is going to take care of them. That's already a done deal. God is already speaking to them of future things that are going to happen for them. He's teaching them and delivering them from their fears and from all those things. And yet they still don't walk in the truth of it. They don't remember what God has said. And that's a key for us. Do you remember what God has said? When you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he has given you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, all those things. When you get into the Jordan, this is what's going to happen. And when you have rest from all your enemies, then I'm going to dwell there with you. Oh, great plan, Lord, but I don't believe you can do it. Oh, isn't that sad? What has he done for them? He's prepared them to get in there. He's told them this is what's going to happen. Why would he do it? Unless he knew that they weren't going to believe him. And so he had to encourage them. And so he gave them warning. He gave them instruction. He gave them things that were going to happen once they got there. He told them, I see it in the future. I see this coming, and you're going to be in the land, and I'm going to dwell there with you, and you're going to have rest from all your enemies round about. That's great. Look at Israel now. They have not rest on any side. But he said, if you follow what I give you, there will be a rest for you. Oh, Lord, can we have that rest? Can we have that peace? Can we have that hope? We do. It's in Christ. And he's already told us it can happen. It can be. Do we believe him? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people. You that are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest, Jesus said in Matthew. Do we trust him with it? He says in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. That example that he gave us earlier on of God resting on the seventh day, he said, he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works. The reason we don't enter into his rest is because we have a work to do and we're working at it. And it's not his work. It's our work. Well, Lord, I've got to do it for you. I know you need some help. You're busy. Isn't that sad? That's one of the things that we hear from one of the religions in the world as to why they worship Mary. Well, Jesus is only one man. He needs help. And so we just go to his mother because she can intercede for us and go to him for us so that he doesn't have to listen to all of us. Really? Isn't that sad? They're in their own works. And we can do the same thing. They didn't cease from their own works. I'm working my way to heaven. I'm getting better. I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm doing all of these things. God has got to love me because I'm just so good right now. But it's your own works. And it's none of his. They haven't ceased from doing it themselves. Oh, and if that's you or me, Lord, show us so that we can stop our own works. And walk in your rest and have your rest, the peace that will be there, the joy. And he says in verse 11, he says, let us labor. Let us use speed. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. Get some speed built up and enter into rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He says, church, wake up. Be diligent to enter into God's rest. Otherwise, you're going to walk in unbelief all of your days and never enter into rest. And that's an awful place to go to. It's an awful place to be. It says this in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 20. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards you goodness. And if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. That unbelief is prevalent not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament churches. Unbelief. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able to do it. He's able to bring us in. And if he's able to bring us in, he's also able to take us out, right? But if we're walking in trust, if we're walking in belief, then we are in. And he says, I want you to be diligent about that. And we're diligent. We're diligent to make sure that when the bills are on TV, our TVs work. And you're diligent when you want to go somewhere. You're diligent to make sure that your car is working, that there's gas in it, that the tires are good, that it's running, or it was the last time you checked. You're diligent about those things. Are we just as diligent to rest in Christ with all the turmoil? And remember, we saw that in the scriptures that in Isaiah, like the sea just churned up, agitated up, and there was no rest, there was no peace. Those things go together. When there's no rest, there's no peace. Because if there's no God, there's no peace. And if you're in unbelief, there's no God. And if there's no God, there's no peace. And oh, how we need that peace that passes all understanding. We can't understand it. We can't buy it at Wegmans. You can't get it in any store. The only place you can get it is from Him. Lord, I need that peace. I need that rest. I need to trust in You. And Paul, writing to the church, be diligent, labor, be use speed to get there and enter into that rest so that you can have that peace that you're looking for and longing for, so that you can be in that place of rest. And he says verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow. That's what the word can do. That's what the word does. That's how sharp God's word is for us, that it can take and minister to us right where we are at any given moment. Because He knows our thoughts and our intents, even though we don't. He does. It's amazing. But that's how big our God is. Is your God big enough to know that and then take care of you in the midst of it? If He isn't, then you've got the wrong God. Because our God is a big God. In Psalm 119, verse 89, he says this, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Forever, Your word is settled in heaven. That word that's sharp, that's quick, that's powerful, and it divides, and it can separate what's real from what's not real. He can give us discernment of heart to see what's in our hearts and what the direction that we're going. The word can show us that if we allow it to. If it's mixed with faith, we can see all of those things, and that word can do that to our lives every single day. He says that's what the word is. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, it pierces, it divides, it discerns. And he says in verse 13, just to add to it, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every creature, every person is manifested before the Lord. He sees each one, and He knows what's going on. And if He can do that, He can know where He knows where we are, and He knows how to take us from where we are to where He would want us to be. But it's in the Word. It's not in how much time we spend in the Word, how many days we spend at church, how much time we spend praying. It's where our lives are mixed with faith to what His Word says. And then he says in verse 14 to 16 and finishes up here. And really, again, these verses should go with chapter 5, but we'll catch it. We'll read them again next week as we get into chapter 5. But he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but we have this great high priest, the greatest of all. He is the only one now. There is only one high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a high priest. You and I have a high priest. If you're born again, you have a high priest, and His name is Jesus. He's passed into the heavens. He's gone from here into the heavens. He came as a man. He's gone from here. He's in heavenly places. He's on the throne next to God the Father. He's passed into the heavens. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he says, because of that, hold fast to your profession of faith. Hold fast. Grab a hold of it and hang on to it tightly. That profession of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is God come in the flesh. Grab a hold of it. Hang on to it. He came, He died, He shed His blood so that I could be forgiven of my sins. Hang on to it. Hold it. Mix it with faith and say, I trust it. Let us hold fast to that profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet He did it without sin. He was tempted in every way that you and I have been, but He did it without sin. He went through all of those things. all of the temptation that can be given to you and I, he's faced. And if he's faced it, and he's able to help us, look at verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we're tempted, we're in need of help. So let's go to the throne. Let's go to our high priest. Let's go to the place that we can find grace and peace and help in when it's needed. He's able to succor us. It tells us in Scripture that word means to help, to bring comfort in those times and to bring direction in those times. He was tempted in every way like we are, but he did it without sin. There was no sin in his life. Because if there was going to be sin in his life, then that crucifixion on the cross was absolutely worthless. But because he was pure and sinless, that is a precious blood that was poured out. Our blood has been tainted by sin, but his never was, because it was pure, spotless, and holy. And he poured it out for you and I so that we could be forgiven. We have a great high priest that we can run to at any time. And he hears us, and he knows us, and he's been touched with all those infirmities. He was tempted in every single one, and yet he did it without sin. And what that means for us is, as we're tempted through this life, because we are going to have temptations, we are going to enter into temptations, but he can direct us how to go through it, how to get through it, and how to come out unspotted and unblemished. And it causes rest in your life and peace and joy, because it's when you enter into sin, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no fellowship with the Father. It's all been broken off. But when we mix it with faith and walk in the truth of it, then there's peace and there's joy and there's communion with the Father. That is a wonderful place to be for you and I. Excuse me. And it's a place that we need to look forward to go to. We may not get it today. We may not get it tomorrow. We may have a victory here. We may have a victory there. But we're on the way. And while you're on the way, don't you want the best way that you can have? Or do you want the worst way? Ugh, I don't want to go the worst way. I've been there. It didn't lead anywhere. You just wandered, and you were agitated, and you were troubled on every side. And there was no hope in the midst of it. You have a hope. You and I have a sure hope, and his name is Jesus, and he's our great high priest. And we can come to him at any time. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And the writer, look at what the writer says. He says, let us. He included himself in this. He said, I'm not above all of this. I'm with you in it. But this is what I've seen in my walk with the Lord, and this is what I want to give you. This is what the Lord has showed me. Because remember, all these words in this book is given by inspiration of God. He gave him that inspiration to write these things. And Paul says, let us come, because I'm in this with you. Jesus, the Lord told me this. The Lord showed me this. So let's come before that throne. The middle wall of partition has been ripped apart. It's been torn from top to bottom. And we can enter in boldly now to that place that the Old Testament church could never enter into. But we can because of what Jesus has done. There is now no barrier for us coming to the Father. He says, come on in. Sit with Dad for a while. Talk to him. Let him minister to you. Let him speak to your heart those things that you want to hear, that you need to hear, about where your life is and the direction that it's going and all the issues and the problems that you're having in this life. He says, bring them to me. I'll show you how to go through them and to go through them well. He never said he'd take them away from us, but he said he'd show us how to get through them. Even David in Psalm 23, with the shadow of death, he says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all these hard things that we see that seem like death to us, he says, we're going to walk through those things, and we're going to walk through them well, because we've got a God that knows the way. Let's go with him, and let's grab a hold of each other and go together, because this walk is a great walk, and it's even greater when it's together. Let's be as one heart, one mind in this because of his heart, his mind. And let's do it together with each other. So, Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for these words of truth, Lord, that you've given us tonight, that you have a way for us, a way of rest, a way of peace. And Lord, we see the danger that's there, drifting away from it and not believing. Lord, we see these two dangers already, and we know there's three more dangers that we're going to go through before we get through the book of Hebrews. But they're there for warning for us, for exhortation, for admonition, for direction, for all of those things. You've given these words to us to show us. May we take heed to them, Lord. And if we've entered into any of those places, if we're drifting, if we're doubting, Lord, then strengthen us and help us and show us the way, Lord. We need your help. We're frail. We're but dust. We need you to show us the way, Father. And so have your hand upon us. Minister to us. If we need to repent, Lord, and then give us that gift of repentance, and may we do it quickly. Lord, if we're just not sure, then, Lord, assure us of that hope that we have in our Jesus, our great high priest, who is going to reign forevermore. May we come quickly to you. May we come boldly to you. And may we stay there till we get the answer, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.